time at the end of the service where we greet the visitors. Let me just say briefly thank you for being here with us. I also see George and Haley in the back with their practically newborn baby. It's good to have y'all with us this morning. But we'll have a time for greeting and a time for offering at the end of the service. This morning, I am just compelled. I got to tell you that the conversations this week, both in person, through some Facebook messaging and through some emails, I have found that God is speaking to us about this separated life. Ernest, you didn't know what you got started a couple of weeks ago when I had you come and fill the pulpit, and God is speaking to us. If you are here and you have not heard the last 2 weeks' messages, let me encourage you to go to the website and listen to the separated life, what it looks like, and the separated life, why it matters. Though they were messages, I think, from the heart of God about God calling his people. Here's what I know, church. I know God's calling his people. I know God's calling his people, and he's calling his people aside, and he's calling his people to him. That's what this whole worship service has been about this morning. It's been about God calling his people. In fact, and it just dropped in my heart. It just dropped in my heart that perhaps one of the reasons that he's calling his people so is to get us used to his voice, because one day soon he's going to call us. I mean, he's going to call us one day soon, and that's a call you don't want to miss. You want your ear to be spiritually in tune to what he's saying. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about being a separated people, and I'm just compelled. I had all intentions of moving under the direction, but I'm just compelled to stay here this morning for just at least for one more Sunday and hear what the Lord is saying to us. Because here's what I'm finding in my conversations with people is that people are weighing the requirements and the rewards of a separated life. There are both requirements. There is no such thing as a free lunch. There is no such thing as a free life, right? Free ride. There are requirements to a separated life. Oh, but there are rewards. There is a better life than most Christians are living. Most Christians are living beneath their heritage. They're living beneath the royal blood that flows through their veins. They're living beneath the privilege that Jesus purchased on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He didn't die on the cross for you to live a defeated, depressed, overwhelmed life. He lived that you can live a separated life, a better life, a victorious life. 2 weeks ago, Ernest came and shared with us and kind of got this whole thing started. So if it makes you uncomfortable, blame him. He talked to us about what a separated life is. What does it look like? And just briefly, remember it. It's a life that has a component of prayer. It's a life that has a component of the Word. It's a life that has a component of commitment. It's a life that has a component of holiness. We talked about that. Ernest talked with us about that. Then last week, the Lord led me to come and to take up that baton and to run a little bit further with it. And I talked a little last week about the separated life, why it matters. And you remember, we discovered that the separated life matters. Two chief reasons that Paul gave us from 2 Corinthians. The separated life matters. One, because the separated life prepares us to be the temple of the living God. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a God who's far off somewhere that doesn't pay attention. We serve a God that wants to abide and live within our hearts. And so the separated life prepares us to be the temple of the living God. And the separated life, also there in Corinthians, allows us to live in a family relationship with God. And I don't care how long you meditate and ponder on that, I don't think that we can fully grasp all of what that means. The separated life allows me to live as a son of God, as a child of the Almighty God, of a daughter of the Eternal King. And so we talked about the separated life. What does it look like in the separated life? Why it matters. But what happens when the separated life comes under pressure? Come on now. What happens when the pressure's on? You know, man, we almost shouted Ernest down a couple of weeks ago. And last week, you really helped me preach last week. But what happens when the separated life comes under pressure? Because, you know, the separated life is not the popular life. The separated life is not necessarily the easy life. It's not the one that everybody is going to embrace. And what happens when the separated life comes under pressure? Because, you see, we know what the separated life looks like, and we know why it matters. And many, I believe, here are trying to live the separated life. But then, well, then the pressure comes. You know what I'm talking about? Then the pressure comes. What about it? A young person that's sitting here this morning and you're trying to live a separated life, and yet that pressure from all the your friends that are around, well, everybody's doing it, or everybody's involved with it, or my best friend, or my boyfriend, or my girlfriend, and all of the pressure. In fact, I'm going to tell you, you live in a pressure cooker that most of my generation and above cannot identify with. The pressure that you are under, it's a real thing. So the separated life is fine to talk about in church, but what about when the pressure's on? You know what I'm saying? When the pressure's on to get involved sexually, the pressure's on to get involved in drugs or alcohol, the pressure's on to dress a certain way or look a certain way or act a certain way. What about the pressure with the separated life then? Or what about when the separated life, you're trying to live a standard, and what about when the separated life comes under the pressure of you have a chance to get ahead at work. All you have to do is make a few negative comments, and they don't even have to be untrue. They don't even have to be untrue. You know, gossip has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. Come on now. Gossip has nothing to do with whether it's true or not. Gossip has to do with the intent of your heart to harm somebody. Hello. You listening to me this morning? I'm not going to preach on gossip this morning. I'll save that for another time. You can just, you know, breathe a little deeper. But what happens to the separated life when you have a chance to get ahead if you say something negative or if you reveal something that you know about somebody? What about the separated life when the pressure ratchets up in your marriage? Come on now. Well, I mean, when the pressure ratchets up in your marriage and you'd rather, well, it'd just be easier to walk out. It'd be just be easier to start over, or it would just be easier to be alone. Or what about when the separated life, when the financial pressure begins to close in and you feel like everything in the world is about to come on down around you? Or what about the separated life? Here we go now. When things don't go just like you think they ought to at church, and you think that it looks a little better down the road or across the street or the other side of town. My goodness, you got quiet. Where does the separated life find its strength in those times? Where does the separated life find its strength when it's under pressure? One of the conversations that I had this week was a conversation by email. And it struck me because there was something in it, and I want to share part of this email with you because the author made some interesting observations. This is a person that you all love and respect, but they are going to remain anonymous. They are not, by the way, any of my family. So just so that you know that. But let me just share with you a little bit of what was said because it struck me. It struck me because God's doing something. I mean, God is on the move. Pastor, I've thought a lot about the past 2 weeks' sermons. And as I've prayed and things have just kept coming to me, I've decided to write them down. And I wanted to share them with you. That's how they started out. And here's what they said. Let me just share some of this with you. What does a separated life look like? What does it really mean? It doesn't have much to do at all with how we look, but whether with how we're perceived. In that sense, the separated life can be equated to wisdom. I mean, real wisdom, not knowledge, but true wisdom. And then this person says, I've gone on and I've noticed there's some individuals in my life that I've watched down through the years that have possessed true wisdom. Several attributes marked their life. Now listen to this. Here's the part I wanted to get to. Several attributes marked their life. They know when to walk away and they know when to stand firm. That's a separated life. They know when to speak, and they know when to listen. That's a separated life. They know when to laugh, and they know when to cry. That's a separated life. They know when to confess, and they know when to remain silent. They know when to hold on, and they know when to let go. They know the difference between sympathy and empathy. A separated life knows that sometimes bad things happen to good people for no apparent reason. Separated life knows that judgment lies solely in the hands of the Almighty. Might I pause there just for a moment? I was just shocked and amazed. Shocked and amazed. However you feel about the way the Casey Anthony trial turned out, And I'm certain there are strong opinions, but I was shocked and amazed at the number of Christians who posted on their Facebook, she should go straight to hell. That's God's decision, not mine and yours. I don't know what she did and didn't do. I have an opinion about it. I have a strong opinion. But whether a person spends their eternal life in hell or not has nothing to do with standing before an earthly bench. It has everything to do with standing before the judge of heaven. He and he alone judges men's souls. Last thing, a separated life knows that sometimes you just don't know and it's okay not to know. Amen? Why do I remember these people? Because they possessed these attributes and they lived a truly separated life. They, by possessing these attributes, watch this, they lived separate from everyone else I knew. They looked the same, they dressed the same, they ate the same foods, and for the most part, they acted the same, but they exercised wisdom instead of knowledge. And it gave them a separated life. And then the part here, the part that just made me as a pastor, as a preacher, just jump. I have decided for the next 10 weeks I'm going to practice each of these points, focusing on one point each week. I'm going to think about the point in each situation that arises, and I'm challenging myself to live a separated life. Can I tell you, preachers live to get emails like this. They say, yes, finally somebody gets it. What does that have to do with what I want to tell you this morning? A phrase that stood out to me, something that I think God is speaking to us, they exercise wisdom instead of knowledge. And by exercising wisdom, the separated life begins to come out, even under pressure. You understand, under pressure, a lot of times wisdom is the first thing to go. Under pressure, a lot of times that's the first thing to be ferreted out, to be separated out is wisdom. And yet, it is wisdom that separates separated people from everybody else. It's wisdom that sets them apart. In fact, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? There's some scriptures that come, they're coming up on the screen. Watch this. Job 28 and 28 says this. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Another place in Psalms. In fact, it's interesting because this connection with wisdom actually occurs in four different places, and it's from a different context. One says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Psalms 111, the one that most of us know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That verse, by the way, goes on to say, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs echoes that, by the way, in Proverbs 9 and 10, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 15 and 11, which is on the screen, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The separated life is a life, and here's the main idea. Here's what I want you to understand. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, understand this. When the pressure is, when under pressure, the separated life is lived by wisdom, not by knowledge. Wisdom that comes from a reverence or a fear or an awe of God, for and of God. When under pressure, the separated life lives by wisdom. Listen to me. Wisdom, not knowledge, translates into a separated life. Let me show you what I mean. If you'll go with me, if you have your Bibles open there to Exodus, I love how when I read the Bible, there's stories from thousands and sometimes thousands and thousands of years ago that were written and lived thousands of years ago still speaks into our 21st century conversations. That's the power of the Word of God, is that a story or something that happened or a principle that was taught thousands of years ago still has relevance in our 21st century life and our 21st century conversation. I want to carry you to an old story, and I just want to stay there just for a few moments, and I want you to watch this. It's a story that many of you may know well. It's found in the book of Exodus. And you remember what the book of Exodus, for the most part, is about. Well, the exit of the children of Israel from Egypt. For those of you who may not remember quite as much Bible, remember the children of Israel had gone down and they had been held captive for some 400 years by the Egyptians. It didn't start out that way, but it kind of just developed into that. And at the end of it, they basically were slaves. They were doing all of the work for the Egyptians. Moses, you remember, rose up and tried to take matters into his own hands, and he was discovered because he had killed an Egyptian who was harming an Israeli, a Hebrew. And You remember he went on the backside of the desert, and in Exodus, you remember the story there, the burning bush, and how that Moses walks by the burning bush, and God says to him, he says, look, I'm going to use you. And that the whole Exodus, the whole story in Exodus, God calls Moses to lead his people out of bondage. He then sends Aaron with him to walk along with him and basically to be his mouthpiece. You know the story. God has to send 10 plagues. Talk about hard-hearted. My goodness, he has to send 10 plagues to get Pharaoh's attention. Finally, Pharaoh relents. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh relents and allows them to leave, allows them to go out. But then he vacillates and changes his mind, and he says, I'm going to go after him. And remember, he runs after him. And the whole story about how God opens the Red Sea and allows them to go across and then drowns Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. That whole story, you understand, that whole story is about separation. That whole story is about God rescuing his people and separating them out. In fact, that's what he actually said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what he says. He says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them to a land, a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, God was tired of his children living a life that was an unseparated, and he calls them to himself and he sends a deliverer to do that. That whole story is about a separated life. But then you get over to where I told you to go this morning, Exodus chapter 31, 32, and 33. And something happens here that is so much like the lives that we live. In Exodus 31, Moses, you remember, goes up to the mountain. And the dark cloud comes, and the people there, and from a distance they can see the dark cloud coming down. And something happens in Exodus chapter 32 and 33 that is such a great story for the separated life under pressure. Watch what begins to happen. In chapter 31, Moses goes to the mountain. He's there on the mountain. Chapter 32, it begins this way. Basically it says, when Moses had been gone longer than the people were comfortable with, they didn't know what had happened to Moses. Here's what they say. You can see it there at the beginning of Exodus chapter 32. They say to him, Aaron, build for us gods that we can worship, because we do not know what has happened to Moses. We do not understand and do not know what has happened to Moses. Now it's fascinating to me that what Aaron's response is phenomenal. He is, you understand now, he has... Moses is gone. This is the only man that people have ever followed. He's gone. He's at the top of the mountain. And the people now are getting anxious. They're getting antsy. And they say, build for us gods that we may worship them, because we have no idea what has happened to Moses. And Aaron makes one of the great blunders in leadership and in spiritual leadership that there could possibly be. He does exactly what they said. He builds for them a calf. Now, by the way, in Aaron's defense... In Aaron's defense, Moses is on the mountain. He is in the presence of Jehovah. I mean, he is, you know, in the presence. I want to be with Moses, right? Now, let's not be too hard on Aaron, because I'd love to be at the mountaintop with Moses. Moses is in the presence of Jehovah, while Aaron is down where the pressure is. Aaron is down where the people aren't singing in the presence of Jehovah. They are rapping to Usher, or for us older people, you know, they're listening to they're listening to Hank Williams Jr. It's where the pressure of life is. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'd have much rather been with Moses. But here's the thing. That's where the pressure for the separated life happens. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. You're going to come face to face with the world when you walk out these doors. When you clock in the morning, you're going to be face to face with the world. When you go to the Minute Market or the restaurant this afternoon, you're going to be face to face with the world. And what is fascinating to me is what Aaron does. Aaron says to them, okay, here's what we'll do. Gather all of your gold, your earrings and all, gather together, and I will fashion you a god. In fact, it's fascinating. It's another story for another time. But have you ever thought about the fact that Those earrings and those gold and those necklaces was all of the things that God had given to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Remember what he said? Go and borrow from the Egyptians so that when you leave, you will live with great riches. Now watch this. That which was meant to be a blessing later became that which they worshipped and a cursed idol. Wow, that's a whole nother story for a whole nother time, but I just, listen to me, don't turn God's blessing into an idol in your life. Don't turn God's blessing into an idol in your life. But here they are, and so he fashions them a calf, and he says, this is the God who delivered us from bondage, who delivered us from the Egyptians. And by doing that, he tells us some things about the separated life and about walking according to wisdom or knowledge. And here's what he does. The first thing he does is this. Watch this. The first thing that tells us is this, is that when the pressure's on, it's easy to go back to that which is familiar and that which you are comfortable with. Are you hearing me this morning? When it comes to the separated life, oh, it's easy to revert back. It's easy to go back to that which is familiar and that which is comfortable. In the separated life, it's tough to go forward and go on. It's easier just to stay. You see, what they wanted was a golden god because they had seen that in Egypt. What they wanted was a calf because they had seen that in Egypt. And so that's what Aaron gave them. He gave them what they were comfortable with and what they're familiar with. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the temptations of living the separated life is when the pressure's on, it's easier just to do that which is comfortable. And it's easy to just do that which is familiar. Second thing that it shows us is this, is that Aaron produced something of his own making. Of his own making. Listen to me. The separated life, when the pressure is on, it is easy to try to make it happen yourself. It is easy to put your hand to it, to fashion it, to craft it, and to make it happen yourself. Another thing that Aaron did, that's so interesting, this is Aaron relied on his own resources, on his own abilities to do this. And listen to me, when the pressure is on in the separated life, it's easy just to revert back and to live a life that is familiar and that is comfortable and that, well, I have the resources, I have the ability, I can make this happen. And it's fascinating to me because all of this was because of confidence in a man rather than a relationship with God. These people had confidence in a man, and when that man was out of sight, when that man was gone, they had lost everything. You see, here's what happened. Aaron walked in knowledge. He walked in what he knew. And because he walked in what he knew, watch this now, because he walked in what he knew, he became like everyone else. Because everybody had knowledge. Everybody knows what's familiar and everybody knows what's comfortable. Aaron became like everyone else. The story then goes on. In fact, that's fascinating the way the story turns. God says to Moses, he says, get off the mountain and get back down. This is what the people have done. And this story, as they come down, Moses comes down, and about two-thirds of the way down, he joins up with Joshua, and he and Joshua go down, and Joshua says, now remember, Joshua doesn't know what's going on. God's told Moses. Moses apparently hadn't told Joshua. Joshua says, well, oh my goodness, listen, they're singing. It sounds like either the song of victory or the song of war, but something's going on in the camp. Moses goes on down. You remember what he does? The first thing he does, I love this. He goes up and he confronts Aaron. And Aaron, don't you love this story? Aaron says, Moses, here's what happened. Honest to God, this is what happened. The people brought me their earrings, and I threw them in the fire, and this calf jumped out. Don't you just love that? Is that not hilarious? Doesn't that sound just like our excuses sometimes? Well, honest, oh yes, honest to God. And God says, well, yeah. Be honest with me about it. And so Moses says, it's fascinating what Moses does. All of chapter 32 is about Aaron's response to the separated life when the pressure was on. And Aaron lived by knowledge. He lived by what he knew. He did that was familiar. He did that which was comfortable. He did that which came easier, came natural to him. God then, in Exodus 33, God says this to Moses. He said, Moses, he says, lead the people forward, but I'm not going to go with them. Now watch this. The people just wailed. The people just mourned. They went, oh my word, what have we done? What's going to happen to us? What's to come? And the people were just, the word says they mourned. They were just a mournful, pitiful people. Now watch this now. Aaron was under, under pressure from the people, and instead of living the separated life, he became like them. Moses was under pressure from the people, and watch what he did. Moses took his tent. Read it. It's in Exodus 33. Moses took his tent, and he took it outside the camp, and he set it up, and he called it the tent of meeting. Do you see what happens here? Aaron lives by knowledge, and he becomes like the people. Moses has a reverence and a fear and an awe of God so that he takes his tent and he moves it outside the camp and he sets it up here and he says, before I do anything else, I'm going to meet with God. Before I do anything else, I'm going to hear from him. Before I do anything else, I'm going to hear what he has to say, what his input is. In fact, it is fascinating because apparently there was a long revival because Moses would go in and he would meet with God. And God would come in and he would speak to him. Exodus tells us God would come and speak to Moses as a face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. He comes and he talks to him and he talks to Moses and he shares with Moses. And in all of what is going on here, in this whole thing, what's going on is Moses is gaining fear and reverence and awe for God. Moses is gaining wisdom. Watch what Moses did. Where Aaron did that which was comfortable and familiar, Moses did that which was uncomfortable and unfamiliar. Let me say something to you about the separated life. The separated life, you're going to find yourself in some places that are uncomfortable. You're going to find yourself in some places that are unfamiliar. It's unfamiliar territory. You've never quite walked that way before. But listen, that's what the separated life is about. The separated life is about living in a place that is uncomfortable. Yeah? Because that's the place you depend on God. See, Moses did. Here's what Moses did, or Aaron did. Aaron took the resources of the people and used it to fashion a golden idol. Moses said, Lord, there is no resource of people, no matter how great a nation this is, that can deliver us. Unless you go with us, we will not go. It's the separated life. It's the life that separates you out. And when the pressure is on, sometimes the separated life leads you to that place that is uncomfortable and unfamiliar. That it produces something, watch this, out of separation from, it produces something out of being aside with God. Another thing it does is this, it produces something that is relied completely on God. Now listen to me. If you don't think that that's a place that's uncomfortable or unfamiliar, it perhaps is because you've never relied totally and completely on God. Where you get to a place where you say, God, there is no deliverer. There is no answer. There is no way out. There is no solution. God, if you don't show up, Lord, we are going under. But I know that you are a God who shows up. I know that you are a God who comes on the scene. I know that you are a God who cares about my life and cares about my finances and cares about my marriage. I know that you're a God that cares about my children and where they spend their life and what they do with their life. I know that you're a God that calls and anoints, that puts your anointing and you have appointed people. I know you are God. What is that? That's a separated life. You see, what's easy to do is that which is familiar, that which is comfortable. What is uneasy to do is to live separate from that. See, where Aaron reverted to that which he knew, Moses sought wisdom. He sought to know what to say and what to do. And out of, watch this, out of that separation was birthed something out of a desperation for God. That's what the separated life is all about. God wants you desperate for him. He wants to pull you aside from everything else. He wants you to finally, once and for all, know that your knowledge is not enough, your ability is not enough, your talent is not enough, your resources are not enough. It's not enough. You must be desperate for him. Now, Pastor, what does that mean? Does that mean that my abilities and talents and my resources don't matter? No, that's not what it means at all. Does it mean that I have to take 4 days out of the week and just pray and do nothing else? No, that's not what it means at all. But it does mean this. It does mean if you're going to live a separated life, you better have a meeting tent. If you're going to have a separated life, you better have a place where you meet face to face with God. Because here's what I know. I said it a while ago. You're going to meet face to face with the world when you walk out those doors. You're going to meet face to face with temptation when you leave out of here. You're going to meet face to face with oppression or depression or sickness when you leave out of here. And it is only that in the fact that you have spent some face to face time with God that you can do what is wise rather than what is comfortable. That's what a separated life is about. A separated life is about a life that has been with God enough, often enough, long enough, consistent enough, that they can then make a wise decision, a wise choice, speak a wise word, or wisely not say anything at all. Come on now. Rather than that which is comfortable, that which is my ability, that which I can make and cause to happen. See, the separated life, the separated man and woman lives according to wisdom, and it's a wisdom that is born out of the meeting tent with God. That's what a separated life is about. See, we've painted pictures over the last two or three weeks, and they have, I think they have spoken to us. And remember the picture that I spoke last Sunday about how that we live with our eyes on the world, and the world is moving away from God quickly, and we're moving away a little slower. So because we have our eyes on the world, we think that we're closer to God when in fact we're just moving away a little slower than the world is. But when you turn and you look at God, what is that? That's about the meeting tent. That's about being face to face with Him and speaking to Him. You understand, we are a Pentecostal church. We are a Pentecostal church. We embrace the moving of the gifts of the Spirit. But do you understand what that's about? I want to preach on this at some time in the future. Read that chapter again where the gifts of the Spirit are listed. You know what the context is? The context is, as Paul's writing, he says, other men serve mute gods. Other men serve mute gods. You know what the gifts of the Spirit are about? The gifts of the Spirit are not about you and your ability and what God's doing in your life. The gifts of the Spirit is the fact that God's not mute. He has a voice. He wants to speak into your life. And just as He did this morning, He come and spoke into this congregation and into life this morning. God wants to speak. That's what a separated life is about. It's about being alone with God long enough that you can hear His voice. It's about looking at Him face to face. When Moses came out of the meeting tent, and this is not revelation to most of you, but when Moses came out of the meeting tent, he was so changed. He was so different that he had to put a veil across his face because the people couldn't understand and comprehend fully what was going on. Listen to me. When you live the separated life, God's going to do some things in your life that people will not understand. He's going to do some things in your life other people will not comprehend. He's going to call you to some things. He's going to put you in a conversation. He's going to give you an opportunity that people may not understand. But that's the separated life. The separated life is one that is lived by wisdom. See, the only way you have wisdom to live a separated life, and the only way you live a separated life is to have wisdom, and the only way to do that is to be face to face with God. There is a wisdom that comes from fear and reverence and awe of the Lord, and that fear and reverence and awe of the Lord comes from spending time with Him, from being in His presence, face to face. You're going to face the world tomorrow. So you better face God today. Let me say that again. You're going to face the world tomorrow. So to live the separated life, have some face time with God today. And in that face time, when you're one-on-one with Him, you gain awe of Him. You gain reverence with Him. You gain awe with Him, And that brings wisdom. And by wisdom, we live a separated life. Just as the email said a few moments ago, we have all seen people who walk in wisdom, and we've wanted our lives. Haven't you wanted your life to be that way? Well, listen to me. I want to know when to walk, and I want to know when to stand firm. Don't you want to do that? You want to know when to walk and when to stand firm? There's some situations you just have to keep on. And then there are some situations where you got to stand firm. This is it. This is as far as I'm going. This is it. You got to stand firm. I want to have the wisdom to know when to speak. There are some times when I've walked away. Have you not walked away from situations and you knew God wanted to say something more than you said? He wanted to do something more than was done. I want to have the wisdom to know when to speak. And I also want to have the wisdom to know when to listen, to be quiet, and to not say anything. What makes that person different? How is it that a person under the pressure, because a separated life is not lived in a vacuum, it's lived under the pressure. Listen, the separated life is not lived at the mountaintop. I'm thankful for the mountaintops. I want to go to the mountaintops. I want to go often to the mountaintop. But the separated life is lived at the bottom of the mountain. It's lived with the pressures of life our own. It's lived with the temptations are real. It's lived where financial pressure and family pressure and relationship pressures and job pressures are there. So how do I do that? I do that by spending time with him, having a meeting tent. See, I want to know when to criticize, and I want to know when to praise. Heard George Wood say something this week about criticism. He said, there is an appropriate criticism. He said, but one thing that we need to know about criticism is that most of the time criticism is our own hiding of the fact that we're violating the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet. We criticize that which somebody else has that we want and can't have. I want to know when is an appropriate criticism. I want to know when to praise. When to put praise and to heap praise onto into somebody's life. I want to walk according to a separated life, a life that knows when to hold on and when to let go. And that wisdom comes from the meeting tent. It comes from being face to face with God. I want to know the difference between sympathy and empathy. I want to know that sometimes bad things happen to good people and there's no apparent reason for it. Listen, I want to in my life, I want to leave judgment in God's hands. In God's hands. Because it is not for me to judge. And I want to know. I want to be able to live in such a way that I understand that there's just some things you just don't know. And it's okay. That's what separates us. Listen to me. When the world looks into your life, they aren't going to take note. They are not going to take note of the superficial things. You understand, don't you, that the world is more sophisticated than that. The world is not going to take note of the superficial things that are what we call the trappings of a religious or a spiritual life. The world's just not, they're not impressed with that. You understand what I'm saying? They are impressed with a man that walks in wisdom. They're impressed with a woman that knows when she should be quiet and when she should speak. They're impressed with an individual that hangs on because it's worth hanging on to and that lets go because they know wisdom says, let it go and put it in the hands of God. That's a separated life. That's a life that is born out of spending some time with God and being with God. And here's what I know this morning. I know that there are people that are here this morning that you are trying with everything in you to live a separated life. Pastor, I want to live a separated life. I want to be different. I want to operate in wisdom in our life. But I know this, there is pressure. The pressure of life is real and it is tangible. And the pressure of life continues to push you back to what is familiar and what is comfortable. And that which you know. And I want to say to you this morning, there is a better way. It's the way of wisdom. It's the way of being in God's presence enough that you hear his voice. It's being alone with him long enough that you cannot, this is God's opinion about it. In fact, Geraldine and I have been praying through some situations and some things. And here's what I've said it to her. Oh, for 6 weeks, here's what I've told her. Time and time again, I've said, God's got something to say about this. Glenn, what are we going to do? Well, God's got something to say about it. And when I hear what God has to say about it, then we'll make a decision. Then we'll go in a direction. But God's got something to say about this. You understand, don't you, this morning? You don't face any valley that God doesn't have something to say about. You don't face any temptation that God doesn't have something to say about. There is no decision no decision that you make that God doesn't have an opinion about, that he has something that he wants to say. You're dealing with relationships this morning, relational issues this morning. God's got an opinion about that. He's got something to say about that. Reminds me of an old story of a missionary in Ecuador. Dr. Martin Rutland tells this story, and I believe the country was Ecuador. They had spent literally millions of dollars, and it was an oversight. It was an oversight on the part of the crew that they did not dig the well first. I am told that you always dig the well first and you make sure you have water before you invest in property on the land. And they were building a school, a missionary school. They had already built the school. They had already built the offices. Millions of dollars was invested on this property. And then they dug the well. This old missionary lady, she had been on the mission field for 30 plus years. And man, they were out there. They had dug the well. They had the right depth, and yet the well was dry. They were standing there looking around, and they were in an impossible situation. The buildings were already built. The dormitories were already built. The mission school was already done, and yet they had no water. And without water in that country, the place was useless. Useless. And all morning long, she said she sat in her window and looked outside, and preacher after preacher and evangelist after evangelist and just come, you know, begging and pleading and crying out to God, as well they should. But finally, she just had enough of it. True story, she walks out, she says, just stop it. Just stop it. She walks over to the well. True story. And she looks at the well and she looks up to heaven. She says, God, you see this. What do you have to say about this? And turns around and says, let's go get some lunch. I'm hungry. And they all leave. Go downtown, have lunch, and come back. And there is water gushing out of the well. And it has flowed from that day to this, and this day there is still a missionary school on that site because somebody took time to hear what God had to say about it. That's a separated life. That's a separated life. It's having the wisdom to stop, go to a meeting tent, and hearing what God has to say about it. Because once I know what God has to say about it, then I know what I need to say. Once I know what God's going to do, then I know what I need to do. Once I know the direction he's taken, then I know the path that I need to take. Amen? It's a separated life. We've painted some pictures this over the last two or three weeks that I just wanted to make sure that you understand. That's what a separated life is about. It's about being face to face with God. And because of that, being able to stand face to face with the world. Amen? Amen. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I know this morning. I said it a moment ago. And I want to do this, and then I'm going to get the praise team, if you will come, because we need to have a little bit of praise time and then give the people a chance to give and respond with tithe and offering here in just a few moments. But as they do that, as the praise team comes, here's what I know. Here's what I know. There's some individuals that are here this morning that you are trying with everything in you to live a separated life. But the pressure, some of you are facing pressure. And the pressure is such that it is pushing you back to that which is common and easy and comfortable. And I want you to know this morning, God is calling you to a better life. He is calling you to a better way. He's calling you to a life of wisdom and not of knowledge, where you depend on him and not yourself, where you gain the perspective and walk in the plan that he has for your life rather than that which Satan has. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to pray with you. Pastor, I'm trying to live the separated life. I'm trying to walk in the separated life. But Pastor, the pressure is such this morning, and I want somebody to agree with me about that. If that's you this morning, I want you to get up quickly and come down. Just get up quickly and just come down right now, real quick. The praise team is going to sing. And as they sing, if there's somebody this morning, and you, Pastor, I'm trying to live the separated life, but the pressure is such that I need somebody to stand and agree with me about it. Won't you come? I'm going to give you an opportunity to worship in one more way, and that is with your tithe and with your offering. Thank you Praise team, I'm telling you, you don't know what it takes to be on the stage as they have an extended time during praise and worship, and then an extended time at the close in the offertory, and just we appreciate the praise team so very, very much. I want to ask the ushers to come, and as they do, you have an opportunity to prepare your tithe and to prepare your offering to give to the Lord. I want to just mention a couple of things. I'm not going to go through the whole list, but I do want to just mention to you all of the activities that are this week. Tuesday noonday prayer, the Wednesday activities for teens, kids, and for the adults. And to remind you about that, I also look around. I see a couple of faces I don't recognize. Thank you so much for being here. You received a visitor's packet when you came in. When you did, inside of it is a card. Would you take a moment before you leave and fill that out? Leave it on the pew for us, and we'll pick it up. And also in there is a CD, a message entitled The Improbability of Peace. And listen, peace is not external. It is internal, and about God's peace in your life. And it's just our way of saying thank you for coming and being a part of the service this morning. We appreciate it so very, very much. I also want to encourage you in your tithe and offering. We're in the middle of the summer months, and many of you know what that means financially. And I encourage you to be faithful with your tithe and faithful with your offering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. What a glorious day it's been, Lord. You've come, Lord, and you've just taken and moved in our midst in so many ways, and you've touched and transformed lives. And that, Lord, is what this morning was all about, an opportunity for you to transform lives, and we thank you for that. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless this offering. Bless it for your glory and for the good of the kingdom and the good of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. As we dismiss this morning, I do want to mention one thing to you. Many of you may or likely are already aware of it. Today is the one-year anniversary of Pastor Brown's passing. Pastor Brown, for those of you who do not know, is the founding pastor of the Rock Church, and he passed away a year ago today. And so I encourage you this week to be in prayer for them, and if the Lord prompts you to send Ann a card or an email or to drop her a phone call or perhaps to go by and see her, but to just remember them this week, and I would encourage you in that. We are so thankful, and this church has a great debt of gratitude to the Brown family, to Pastor and Ann, and just wanted you to be mindful of that and be in your prayers and in whatever actions the Holy Spirit would have you take this week. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you.